The reading is found on page 559, or you can follow along on the large screen behind me. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress."
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want you to get a picture this morning. And I'll try to paint a picture. In the harsh midsummer African heat, a herd of impala discover an increasingly rare water hole. And they rush to drink. All the impala gather around, they crowd in, they're all worried that there won't be enough water to satisfy the needs of all of them. And as they're jostling for position around this watering hole and greedily gulping, one of them rears up to high alert. And immediately all the other impalas stop what they're doing in mid-sip. And they stand to attention. And not a one moves. Not a noise is made. There's this kind of crackling electricity in the air, this tension that can be felt. Every impala at this particular moment has to make a decision. It's a life or death decision. Is this a lion or is this not a lion? Do you see that picture? Can you feel that tension? Now let me ask you something this morning. Who taught those impala to fear? How did they learn how to fear? Anybody? Who taught them? Oh. It's interesting because as I was thinking about that question this week, it occurred to me that as human beings, there are times when we have to teach fear. Like when our children are young, you know. They don't always know that it's not safe to talk to every stranger, so we have to tell them. But the bottom line is, nobody taught the impala how to fear or what they should fear. It was something they were born with. It's instinctive. And every living creature that draws breath on this planet is born with the ability to fear. Even human beings. We're built. When we are born, inbuilt within us is this fear. I like what Jerry Seinfeld said, the great theologian Jerry Seinfeld. I saw him doing some stand-up here not long ago, and he was talking about life and the meaning of life. He said, you know, life is a lot like an amusement park ride. You're planted into that seat, you're belted in, you take off, and there's no way to get out. And as you start moving through youth to adulthood to maturity and all of the wending and the moving, and he said there are times when you just want to throw up your hands and scream, ah! And then there are other times when you want to grab the bar in front of you and hold on for all you're worth. And the best you can hope for is at the end of it all, you'll have your hair a little messed up, you'll be out of breath, and you haven't thrown up. That's what he says the journey of life is like. Everybody is afraid. There is fear, and there's reason to fear in this world. Now, I'm thinking this morning of a particular time when I clearly identify my fear. It was 43 years ago. I was 17 years old, and I applied to the Pennsylvania State Department of Transportation to get a permit to drive. Now, you remember back, this is 1976, so Pennsylvania had this crazy law. And the law said that when a child turned 16, they're qualified now to get a permit, have adults supervise their driving and teach them how to drive, come and take the test at the Department of Motor Vehicles, and if they pass it, that very day, they can go out into the parking lot and get into a 2-ton scrap of metal and drive it down the highway at 65 miles an hour. Now, if that makes sense to you, consider this. The adult brain is not fully developed until the age of 25. That's 9 more years, right? In adults, well, there have been studies done that indicate that the adult brain thinks very differently than the teenage brain. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope they didn't spend a lot of money on those studies, because that's something that should be self-evident to almost anybody. But what happens is an adult over the age of 25 thinks with their prefrontal cortex. And that's the part of the brain that is rational thinking. It's the part of the brain that thinks about making good judgments based on perceived input. Before 25, you tend to think mostly with your amygdala. And that's the part of your brain that is emotion, fire, impetuousness. Now, you think about that the next time a 16-year-old comes roaring up the highway at 75 miles an hour to pass you. Let them. Let them. They'll be ahead of you. I didn't have my permit yet. Almost all my friends did. They used to kid me about that. You're going to get your permit. One of them actually gave me a bus schedule one time. Here, you're going to need this for the rest of your life. You know, I'm going to get it, but I don't need it right now. You all have your licenses, and some of you have cars, and when we go someplace, I just go with you. But I wasn't being completely honest. There was a little bit of fear for me involved in getting a license. As well there should be, to get behind a steering wheel. It's not a matter of fearing for my own life. I was also fearing for the lives of others who would surround me when I drove that car. It was a heavy responsibility. But at the beginning of my senior year, I figured I better do this. And I filed for the permit. It came, and my father took on the task of teaching me how to drive. And he was extraordinarily patient. He was patient when I slammed the car up over a small curb and then put it in reverse, backed it off the curb. He was patient when I went through a red light, raised his voice a little. He was patient when we were in the garage and the garage door went up and I put it when I thought was reverse, but it was forward and I hit the gas, just a little dent on the front. My father would take us the same way all the time because we lived near the Arch Street Bridge. He'd say, go down 3rd Street and then get onto the Arch Street Bridge. And I would say, no, Dad, I want to go down 4th Street down to Market Square and go over the Maynard Street Bridge. And here's why, because the Arch Street Bridge had a steel mesh floor. And the Maynard Street Bridge had a concrete floor. Now, I don't know if all of you driven across a steel mesh floor bridge, I don't know, think there are as many as there used to be around, but when you do that, your car kind of goes like this. In fact, there's a sign before a lot of those bridges that warn motorcyclists about the danger. So I would say to my dad, let's go down. You're not going to go your whole life without driving across the Arch Street Bridge, so let's just get it over with. And when we would approach that bridge, I would be praying in my mind, please don't let another car be coming toward me, because I didn't know the dimensions of the car. I didn't know how to handle it. It was a completely scary time. For me, too, mostly for my dad, it was a completely scary time. But, and then I think, okay, that was 43 years ago. And now, here we are today. And I'm just like the rest of you, right? You probably came here this morning and you're fiddling with the volume on your radio. You're talking via Bluetooth on your cell phone. You're looking in the back seat for something while you're putting on makeup. Some of you are texting, even though you're not supposed to text. What happened between 1976 and 2019? Well, yeah. You learned to drive. You got comfortable. The fear went away. And sometimes, unfortunately, we should have a little bit of fear of respect when we're driving. But we learned how to manage it. And that, it seems, is the task for human beings, especially when we're living. We have to learn how to manage our fear. And let me say this, and I want to say it so that nobody forgets it. That fear doesn't go away when you become a Christian. We like to think it does. You know, somebody comes in and says, okay, I want to join the North Hills Community Baptist Church. I believe in God. I have faith. God's in control. My life is okay. That's it. And we like to talk in certainties in church, like there are brothers and sisters who were worshiping in different places around the North Hills this morning. And they're saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again. And I believe all of those things. But that doesn't mean that we're immune from fear. Every human being is fearful, and the task for a Christian is to learn how to manage that fear, how to get, as I think Joyce said, comfortable, at least manage it. How do we do that? That's where Psalm 46 comes into play. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That's what the psalmist says. One writer calls this in particular the Song of Songs of Faith. And it is wonderful. As you read the psalm, you see how it moves from point to counterpoint. Let the earth tremble and the mountains tumble into the deepest sea. Let the ocean roar and foam and the waves rage and kingdoms fall. This is what I like about the psalm. It doesn't deny the fear factor, that there are things to be worried about and we find ourselves in the middle of it. Kingdoms fall. Hurricanes happen. But the counterpoint, at the voice of God, the earth itself melts. The Lord all-powerful is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that's the refrain. You get it in verse 7. You get that in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If I were talking to the children again, I said, this is where we squeeze the stuffed animal, right? But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. The God of God is here. Now, for those of you who can't say amen in good faith this morning, Psalm 46 is for you. That's the gift of Psalm 46. It is a tutor. It leads us along that path of learning how to manage our fears. And just like you have to learn how to drive, we have to go through crises in life when we learn how to lean on the Lord. And if you're having trouble saying amen to that, let me introduce you to some good company. A man by the name of Martin Luther. A lot of you know Martin Luther. This is a special year, 2019, because it's the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther and the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, or as the Catholics would call it, the schism within the church. But Martin Luther loved Psalm 46. It was his absolute favorite. And he wrote something about Psalm 46. I want to read it to you. He said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because he's with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." And so moved was Martin Luther that he wrote a hymn. And he took the hymn from Psalm 46. Anybody know what the hymn is? "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." My wife is a converted Lutheran. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's sung all over the world today, 500 years later. "A bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." I left out one vital fact when I told you all of that. Martin Luther wrote that hymn and the words I read in 1529. So let's go back 10 years to 1519. And in a day in October, that's when Martin Luther took those 95 statements, those theses, and went to the All Saints Church in Wittenberg and nailed them to the door. And that's when literally all hell broke loose. Or I guess all heaven broke loose. And Martin Luther, at that particular time in his life, became a wanted man. And in his journal, he wrote these words: "Behold, Lord, I am weak in the faith. Strengthen thou me. I do not have a strong and firm faith. At times I doubt and am unable to trust you altogether. O Lord, help me." Help. So what happened between 1519 and 1529? Well, in 1521, the Pope excommunicated Martin Luther and put a bounty on his head. And he would have been captured and most likely killed had he not received the protection of Prince Frederick the Wise. That's the prince who ruled his region. And one night under cover of darkness, they took Martin Luther to the Wartburg Castle near Eisenach. And they hid him in the castle for a year. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew if he was alive. And in that castle for a year, Luther stayed. He made himself busy during that time. Amazingly, if you stop to think about the lack of resources at that particular time in history, he translated the entire New Testament from the original Greek language into German, and he did it in 11 weeks, the entire New Testament. But something else happened in that intervening year, or those intervening years, that decade. It's when he began to understand that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. He spent that time memorizing Psalm 46, letting it marinate in his soul, letting it become a part of who he was. And right there in the middle, well, almost in the end of the psalm, there's my favorite verse in the whole Old Testament. And I want to semi-embarrass somebody this morning. Those of you who see Norma Morrow at the back may know that she is a wonderful calligraphist. Is that a word, Norma? Ah, there you go, calligrapher. And she shares her gifts readily with the church. Well, sometime the end of this summer, Norma presented me with a present. Probably some of you cannot read this, so I'll read it for you. This is a calligraphy, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God," Psalm 46, verse 10. How many of you have something in your possession at home, in your car, in your Bible, that has that verse on it? Just about a quarter of the congregation, you'll find this verse everywhere. You'll find it on t-shirts, on coffee mugs, on billboards and newspapers. Be still and know that I am God. What is it about this verse that's so comforting? What is it? I don't have to make all the decisions. There's a kind of peace that comes. It's like I was telling the kids when you go to bed, you're done for the day. Anybody else? What is it?
It allows people to slow down.
It allows people to slow down. That's interesting. Anybody else?
If you're a restless soul, that's a good verse.
If you're a restless soul, that's a good verse.
It provides comfort.
Thank you. And I'll use that as a jumping off point, Judy, because that's the way I've always felt about Psalm 46, verse 10. When I think about Psalm 46, verse 10, I think of my wife's grandmother. Whenever she felt bad, her parents were being unreasonable, as parents can be when you're a teenager, she would walk across the People's Road. And her grandparents lived right across the street, and she would go and sit. Her grandmother, Harriet, would sit in the chair, and she would sit at her feet. And her grandmother would stroke her arm. And I can just imagine my grandmother or your grandmother or grandfather stroking the arm and saying, "Oh, be still now, child, be still." And it was always such a comforting image to me until a few years ago I was studying this psalm again, and I came across this. The interpreter, the commentator, the scholar says, this is the image we have of Psalm 46, verse 10, that it's a comfort, it's a solace, it's slow down. But instead, the words in Hebrew suggest a different image. The words that are specifically chosen suggest the image not of a grandparent stroking your arm saying, "Okay, child, be calm, be calm." But instead, the Hebrew word suggests something like a parent snapping at their children to get their attention. "Be still." You know, that's what my grandmother used to say in church when she ran out of candy. "Be still." And that's a different image. I love that image just as much as I love the comforting image, because it's God's attempt to get my attention in the middle of a place where I've convinced myself that worry will overrun. That's what worry does. That's what fear does. It eats. It consumes. And I like what the great German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about how spiritual damage is done by fear. Bonhoeffer said, "Fear crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides. It secretly gnaws and eats away all that ties the bind a person to God." And if you think about it that way, it makes sense that God would address us like a parent who's trying to get our attention. Be still. In the Jewish Publication Society, in the Tanakh, in the translation goes like this: desist. Realize that I am God. I am over the nations. I am over the earth. And if we can't say amen, that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, then maybe, like driving, we need to learn. And I can't think of a better way than maybe committing these 11 verses to memory, to marinate in them, to speak them once in a while, maybe to hang them in your office or in your bedroom. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Gracious God, not everyone needs to hear this message this morning, but surely there are some in the sanctuary for whom these words are a salve, a comfort, something to hold on to. And Lord, we confess that at some point or another, in the near future or far away, we'll all find ourselves in that position. Remind us again, make us comfortable with these words so that they will be used by you. Call us to attention. The earth is the Lord's. The Lord of hosts is with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.